As most of you remember or know, that a week or so ago, we took a little special offering up. Brother Danny mentioned about his daughter Danielle and her husband Dave. Danielle had to have some procedures done, and Dave has had shingles for a while and missed about, I don't know, 2 whole weeks or at least a week of work. And so we decided to take up an offering, and what we didn't get together, the church put the rest of it together. We ended up giving them a $500 gift for helping them during this time. And so we went over the other day, Sister Linda and myself went over, and I believe Dave was extremely touched. He was kind of almost speechless to say any words. And there's a card in the back that they sent appreciating it and all. So pray for them. He showed me the spot where he has shingles. It starts about here and goes around to the back, a big old scar. He said the doctors told him that the scars will more than likely go away. He goes, but the pain may not go away too soon, if at all, totally. So pray for them and God to help them and bless them in a special way. And as I say, they did send a thank you card. It's in the back there. So certainly they're appreciative of all the things that we did, and pray that God to bless them. If you would, let's open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll have a word of prayer. Our dearly Father, we thank you again for this day that you've given to us. Lord, another day that you blessed us. Another day that you woke us. In just a few hours, we'll lay our heads down by the grace of God. And dearly Father, we'll go to sleep. Lord, our bodies are amazing that we can lay down and for the next 8 hours totally be clueless of anything going on around us. And Lord, we're thankful for your protection, dearly Father. And dear Lord, we desire you to be with us as we all spend that time in the evenings asleep, dear Heavenly Father. Give us a good sleep. There's nothing any greater than having a good night's sleep, dear Lord. When people lose their ability to sleep because of maybe worry or a physical condition, dear Lord, it's very stressful, dear Heavenly Father. So Lord, we thank you, dear Lord. We thank you for life, and we thank you for the strength and all the things that we have. And Lord, we're thankful that we can have a good night's rest, dear Heavenly Father. And Lord, we ask you to bless us, dear Lord, throughout our days, dear Heavenly Father, as we look at tomorrow being Memorial Day, dear Heavenly Father. And Lord, we are thankful, dear Lord. We're thankful for the freedom that we have, dear Heavenly Father. We're thankful for the freedom to be able to worship God, to be able to have the Word of God in our own language and our Bible, dear Heavenly Father, to have a church, all these things, dear Heavenly Father. And Lord, we ask you to be with those ones that are still in the military service, dear Lord. And dear Lord, there can still be some that may give their lives for this freedom, dear Lord. So we ask you to bless them and be with the families and all the members that have served in the armed forces, dear Heavenly Father, to just bless them in a special way. Help them, dear Heavenly Father, those that don't know you, dear Lord, that they may look to you, dear Heavenly Father, and get in the army of God, dear Heavenly Father. Join and enlist in the service of God, dear Heavenly Father. There's no recruitment, so to speak, in this army. Dear Lord, we have to enlist. We have to sign up. We have to willingly come in to the army of the Lord, dear Heavenly Father. So, Lord, we ask you to bless souls, dear Lord, that they'll have a greater desire. Dear Lord, others have said in the past, we've heard little phrases, dear Heavenly Father, as the night gets darker, sometimes that little light grows even and brighter, dear Heavenly Father. So, Lord, as we see wickedness seem to be somewhat prevail, and Lord, things get dark, but dear Lord, some people, because of that, take a stand for truth. And Lord, we just ask you to be with us, dear Lord, and help us that people have a desire for the things of God back in their lives, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for this day today. Thank you for the service we had this morning. We ask you to be with us this service tonight, dear Heavenly Father. You see the words that we have, and we ask you to help it to be an encouragement, blessing, challenge, whatever it might need to be to each one of us. And we'll certainly thank you for that. Anoint me, anoint the word that I'm bringing to heaven, Stu. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 6, pick up a first part of a very popular verses here, but we're not going to go into the second part here. In verse 6, chapter 6, picking up in verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." I want to take the thought out of verse 12 this evening and consider that. And it says, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The verse is what we would look at as a very verse that is very spiritually minded. Has a great deal of spiritual application. And this has nothing to do, and we'll talk about it as we go on, nothing to do with a natural war, with a natural fight, with fighting with swords or armor or weapons of anything of this world, but it's a spiritual warfare. And he says in this verse here, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And that word wrestle means struggle, contend with an opponent. We're not in a physical contact with anybody in this battle of living for God. Jesus tells us to avoid those things as far as that the physical things of the world and all. He tells us, but that's not what he's speaking of when he goes on. And we're not going to go into the rest of the verses in 13 about putting on the whole armor. There, every piece of that armor that he speaks of putting on is all spiritual. It's a spiritual application. This warfare is a spiritual application. And he lets us know about some things, as I said, the struggle, the contending with opponents. And, well, thank the Lord for one thing. We're thinking about this being Memorial Day. And there have been many wars that have gone forward in our country and other countries and things. And, you know, sometimes we've heard people say, you know, we don't really know who won. We were in a conflict or a battle for years and years, and was anything really, truly resolved? Sometimes many thousands of people have lost their lives, but some are never even resolved, really never a clear winner. Well, I'm going to thank God. I can tell you one thing. We're promised victory. We're promised victory. There's no chance of defeat long as there's a verse, there's a song that says, as long as Jesus is leading the van, as long as Jesus is leading the company, we can have no defeat in this battle. We will be victorious. And one of the reasons that we're going to be victorious is we have the rule book. We have the book. You know, some of you may have seen it. I've seen it some weeks ago. And I'm not big on baseball a whole lot at all. I mean, years ago I used to like to play and got a little bit. But I don't really pay attention to it at all. But there was something that I seen on baseball that and it just caught my attention. And that this particular batter, I don't even know who he was playing for, but they were indicating he was up to bat. And, you know, when you're up to bat, these guys are throwing 70, 80, 90 mile an hour fastballs, so you don't have time to really redirect your attention anywhere but him and the ball. And as he's up to bat, the camera focused in on him, and the batter, he took his eyes and did that and looked, and they're like, what in the world was that all about? Some of you may have seen that. And I've seen it, and all the forecast or broadcasters and all, they were saying, we don't know what he did, why he did, because they said, well, he didn't look down at the catcher, so you're trying to see a sign or anything. He did. He says, I don't know, we don't know what he looked at. Well, some weeks have gone by, and they found out what he was looking at, that his first base coach was over there, and his first base coach was in a position, from what I understand of the report, he was in a position to be able to see the sign that the catcher was giving to the batter, the pitcher, to see what the next pitch is. So if you're a batter and you know a curveball is coming or a fastball is coming, you can be prepared. And that's all illegal. That was illegal what he did. And I don't remember all the rest of it. They just told him so high. So when I said something about, we have the book. We have all the rule books. God gave us all the rule books of the enemy.
gave us all the rule books of the enemy of the world, gave us all the tactics of the worldly devices, gave us all the tactics that the enemy has, and we thank God we can have some advantage. I know that a lot of it's by faith, but we can have a great advantage over the enemy of the soul and over the things of the world because we have the book.
I can remember as a young boy and playing baseball, and I remember one particular time. I was very young. I don't know how old I was. But as we were standing around, the coach on the other team, he was giving the team some signs of what this would mean, steal or run or whatever. And I heard a few of them. I didn't really know what he said. I mean, I heard some of the
signs. I remember saying it, but I don't have any idea what he was even talking about. But see, some people, that's what they do. If I can get an advantage, now that's cheating, of course, in the baseball world. No, but this ain't cheating. I thank God we have an advantage over the enemy. Not only do we have the book, not only do we have the opportunity that God gives us some understanding about the enemy, we have Christ directing us. We have Christ riding us down the road, and he says, hey, you need to go left a little bit or right a little bit or move here, move there a little bit. Thank God we can have the grace of God to be able to protect us. It tells us of the tactics of the enemy. It tells us some things that, one of the things it tells us that, and we need to understand, in every single case, at all times, there is not 1%, 100% of the time, the devil's a liar. It tells us that. Jesus lets us know. The devil is a liar. Period. There is no truth in him at all. He's a liar. Nothing that the devil ever does is good. There's not one thing the devil does is good. Not one. If anything the devil does, whatever he does, there's deception behind it. It may seem surface okay, but there's deceit behind it to destroy or ruin or trip one of us up. He's deceitful. The Bible says that the devil is subtle. The Bible says that the devil desires to seek to devour. Destroy us. You know, we always talk about the story of Job, and we always think about the faith or the patience of Job. Let me tell you what, that the story that sometimes we don't look at as much at all, if at all, what I think we overlook, we ought to look at, I think Brother Davis used to use this little bit of a phrase sometimes, look at the mercies of the devil. There were no mercies of the devil with Job. It's sort of a conflicting statement there, sarcastic statement. Look at what he did. God gave the devil just a little bit of leeway. He said, I'll let you touch all that he owns. He destroyed everything. He took everything that Job had. His family, his animals, his homes, his things, everything. And then the Lord allowed him to go just a little further to touch Job's body. He says, but you cannot kill him. And he did. He's put him in great suffering. That's what the devil would do to you and I tonight if God allowed him. Right. If God just said, I'm going to back off a little bit and let him have him, he would have every one of us in the hospital if he could. Thank God for the protection power of God to bless us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. I think the verse says, not to the strong or the swift is this battle. No matter how, I thank God, you can be, I remember when I was in my 20s, I was strong, healthy, did a lot of exercise and things that had no strength with the enemy. Or I can be feeble, in a wheelchair, not even able to walk, and I can have just as much strength with God as if I was 20 years old. This race is not to the strong, not to the swift, but to the true and the faithful. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is not a warfare of the physical things. We shouldn't be contending with each other or mankind or things. We should be praying and helping and encouraging one another, contending against each other. And we wrestle against the principalities, the Bible said, or this verse here said, we wrestle against principalities. Powers, our powerful angels and demons is what we wrestle against. Rulers of darkness of this world.
You know, I don't believe that verse can be so much a realize how great that verse is as it is today. It says we wrestle, or the darkness, latter part, it says, against the powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. As we get old, as I get older, and I realize certain things out there in the government and the world and all, I scratch my head that people intentionally, and I'm talking about the political world and the powers of the world, intentionally try to do harm to people. Through the government, through society, try to do harm. Telling you one thing, being on the news, telling you one thing, understanding that they have a complete desire to deceive and trick and manipulate and turn the opposite tables or whatever. And that's what he says here, and we need to be careful. And when I say that, we as saints, we need to be careful. I already mentioned that, had no thought with the messenger. And the Bible says, pray for the leaders of our land. I think I mentioned that this morning. Pray for the leaders of our land. We live a quiet and peaceful life. One thing about praying for the leaders of our land is that we pray for them and we just leave them in God's hands. Because let me tell you what, it can stir me, it can stir you. We can see wickedness in the government, wickedness in the political world, wickedness in the general part of the world, and it can upset us. We see people, all the food, we hear people all the time complaining about the food, the prices and everything. There's not anything I can do about it but pray to God to give me the grace. I said, I think last week, by the grace of God, thank God, saints, we have something better to look forward to. If you're saved and sanctified and you have a desire to make heaven, we have something better to look forward to than in this world. This is just a temporary passing through. And one day, by the grace of God, we'll leave every single thing of this behind, 100% of it behind, and live in the graces of Christ, where that He will be King and ruler over all things.
Amen.
There, in reality, is only two powers in this world. That is the power of light, Jesus Christ, and the power of darkness. And the power of darkness will lose. It will lose. But one thing we do know, the Word teaches us, we cannot live in both places. We cannot live under the powers of the enemy and in the powers of Christ at the same time. It's impossible. You think you can? Go into a dark room and turn all the lights out where you can't see your hand in front of your face. I think some of you may have been, is it Luray Caverns or something? I've heard some people go there, and they tell everybody to stand real still, maybe even hold to the wall, and they turn the lights out, and they say, this is dark. I mean, you can't see nothing. I've never been there. I've been heard told people say that. But you can't even flip that light on fast enough to be in both places at the same time. It's instant. We cannot live under the things of the enemy and under the things of Christ at the same time. We have to resist one or the other. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. That's why when I said earlier, the tactics, the rule books, the understanding of the Word of God, God can help us through those times. To know from time to time that some things appear, the devil sometimes appears to be an angel of light, a good thing. That's why Jesus even instructed him in the Bible when he was on this earth. He says, be aware, there are false prophets out there right now, teaching and preaching things that are not of Christ and deceiving people, and we even have it greater today. Jesus said one time there were some people that will stand before him, and he said, Lord, Lord, we preached in your name, we cast out devils in your name, we did mighty, mighty works in your name. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me. God can give us that understanding. God can give us that spiritual understanding of the difference of the darkness and the light. Verse 11 in Ephesians says, be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I think Brother Burt mentioned that in his testimony. We don't have any power within ourselves. None. None. We have no strength at all. The devil is much greater than we are. The devil is much smarter than we are.
much more deceptive than we are. The devil will destroy us like that. Before that sun sets tonight, if God weren't holding his mercy, he would destroy us. He says, be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. The only way we can do that is by the grace and power of Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Of course, my thought for this evening is talking about being in a spiritual warfare. We're in a spiritual warfare. Do you have a spiritual mind? You have a spiritual hat on? Look at things spiritually? You know, and that's just not in the Bible. I think we can walk through life and look at things spiritually. You can be on the job and consider things spiritually. The Bible teaches us to try other people, to try their spirits, to check out their spirits, to see what kind of spirit they are. Some people can be very nice, very polite, very easygoing with things, but they're deceptive. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4 says, "And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that flowed, that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Are we eating the same spiritual drink and the same spiritual food? Are we in that same battle? Not of the flesh? This battle is not a carnal battle. You know, we have as we said and many times in the Bible, we have the rule book. As we're talking of carnal. One thing, we get saved and we get sanctified. To sanctify that carnal nature. There are people, and we'll get to it, I think, a little bit here later in the message. There are people that are going to intentionally try to deceive you and I. They will. It's amazing. I mean, out there in the world, they do that. Yep. They try to intentionally deceive you and I. And we have to ask God for grace to... Sometimes we can get in a lot of trouble financially. If they're intentionally, and we, next thing you know, they sign some things, and you know, you may sign some things and realize I shouldn't have done that, right. You know. But they didn't do it on the up and up right way. They did it deceptive way, and they can get in trouble. So God has to give us some wisdom, some things. But when He talks about not being carnal, not having an attitude of carnality, when we see that, we need to be careful that God gives us wisdom to veer from those things, but also not to have a carnal attitude towards those things. It is so easy to get upset with people because they do wrong, because they've intentionally done wrong. It might be the time you mark some things, but God has to help us not to be an upset with certain things to get have a carnal mindset. You know, sometimes people can come into church. One person sit over here, one person sit over there. They can't even say hello. They have to wait for one another to leave before they can leave. They can't even walk out the doors one another. Carnality. Their spiritual wisdom is not there. The devil talks about other things we talk about. The devil has hatred. He deals with hatred. There's a word in the Bible. The word is wormwood. Malice. Hatred that has been there so long, it has settled. And it affects our life. Now, some of these things I'm saying and I'm thinking about some of the things we've been dealing with in our own family just recently, as I mentioned, with some things. Unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable to have things have been exposed and unrolled. But hatred. Jesus, we can't, there again, going back to what we said about darkness, being in darkness and being light. We can't have hatred and have love at the same time. We just can't do it. And I thank God, God can give us the grace to have forgiveness in our heart. And that doesn't necessarily mean that if someone has really, truly done us wrong, deceived us, hurt us, wounded us in somehow, that doesn't mean we're buddies and hanging out with one another. But God can give us the attitude to not have that hatred toward them. to leave that alone. The devil deals with hatred. The devil deals with unforgiveness. As I said, wormwood, settle down. It can be settled down, hatred, unforgiveness there. These are some attributes. The jealousy. These are things that the devil deals with. And all these things, I said, they're in our rule book. There are millions upon millions of people who have those three particular words ruling in their life. Hatred, unforgiveness. Just three words are pulled out of there. Hatred, unforgiveness, jealousy. That rules them. They live daily with it. They get up with it. They go to bed with it. They eat, drink, sleep with it. They live with it daily. Thank God. Brother Mark mentioned when he got saved, he said there was like a weight taken off. And some of those things, that hatred, that unforgiveness, and I'm not saying he had those things, but some things he could have upon your life. And God can help you to just let them alone. And leave them behind and have the love of God. Let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, picking up in verse 18. This is Jesus speaking here. He said, if the world hate you. Everybody hate you? I mean, for any reason, I don't care what it is. That doesn't feel good. If you know someone, I use the word hate. Actually, it just doesn't feel good. And especially, you know, if it's just for maybe a mistaken thing or whatever, it just doesn't feel good. Well, Jesus did nothing wrong to anyone. Right. He did nothing but good to every single person he met. In verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Mm-hmm. You know, take that verse in all its weight. If they hate you, if the world, if people out there in the world hate you, for whatever reason, they hate God. Because the Bible lets us know we can't have hatred in our heart towards one another. Right. And be a child of God. We can't live in darkness and light at the same time. We can't do it. And Jesus says you can't have hatred in your heart and have the love of God. Two sides. You just can't. So Jesus says here, if the world hates you for any reason. Now I'm adding that to there. For any reason though. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. But he does go on in verse 19. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Right. Sometimes I'm cautious of what I say because it's recorded. But you know, somebody I know was asked to be, they have some friends, they had a child, and they asked them to be their godparents. Of course, you know, it's all some symbolic thing and ceremonial thing, and they're Catholic. All of these people were Catholic. So the one that they asked to do that, to be their godparents, well, I don't know all the dealings of it, but they were a Catholic. They're a Catholic, but they haven't been there for a long time. So in order to do this, to be recognized, they have to go back to church, Catholic church. And they have to be there some time and give a little bit of the money and show some face, you know, and be a part before they can take part in this. And they were expressing this to me. It was not something they wanted to do. Well, I go back here, I'll be a Catholic again. Oh, how terrible. I know that's a whole different world there. But you know what? People think the same thing about with all churches. If they come to church, it's only because maybe sometimes they have to. It's something they're forced to. He says in verse 8:19, if you are the world, the world would love you. The world would be friends with you. They would care for you. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You know,
Peter said that one time over there. I'm jump ahead of myself some there. Let's go on to verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They hated Jesus. They're going to hate you. They persecuted Jesus. They'll persecute you. Let's back up a little bit to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 20. He says, just Jesus again speaking, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. I've said it many times, that's why our church pews are empty. Because they don't want to hear that they're in the darkness. They don't want to hear that adultery, fornication, foul language, smoking, drinking. They don't want to hear those things are not that of God. They don't want to hear that. They love the darkness. They stay in the darkness. And it's amazing to me how much people that can have an addiction to some things that can affect their body in such a way, and everybody can see it. Just alcohol, for example. They're alcoholics. They have a card where they have a tube they have to blow in to get it started. They have to go to classes all the time. They may have lost their license. But you know what? The world thinks that's great. And I'm not telling you something that I haven't heard. The world, you're doing good. You know. But me, I'm going to church. I'm working. I'm doing a good moral person. Think, that's ridiculous. That's foolish. That's where the world is. One time when they brought a woman into Jesus, caught in the very act of adultery, and then he started writing some things on the ground. There's no doubt he was writing the sins of theirs, writing some of the things that they have done. Never said a word. He just wrote some things on the ground. And it says from the greatest to the least, one by one, they started to walk away because they were convicted in their own hearts. They didn't want to be around that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. The wiles of the enemy. He had no compassion on Jesus either. Matthew chapter 4. I'll pick up here in verse 1. Then was Jesus led up in the spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. Now I know that this was a special thing. None of us could do that without the grace and help of God. But one thing is for certain, that he was completely, depleted. Because after this temptation, the Bible says the angels had to come and minister to him. I don't believe he could have even stood up. But because he was God, he had the ability to go through this and sustain himself. So he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. How many times has the devil said, are you sure you're a child of God? You're not saved. You don't feel saved. Are you sure? You missed church last week or whatever. You didn't do something or whatever. Accusing. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. But he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The devil taken him up into a holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know that verse 7, I think sometimes we need to be careful of ourselves. we can be cautious that we don't tempt God in our prayers. And we may have done that from time to time. And God's had to say, hey, you know, Lord, if I'm really your child, would you do this? You know, tell him something, a bargaining chip, so to speak. God says, nah, we don't work that way. I know God smiles probably at a lot of times of our thinking and mentality of how we do things. But verse 7 is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 8, again, the devil taketh him up into exceedingly high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou shalt fall down and worship me. And Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Three times the devil tempted him. The very first time, trying to get Jesus not to put God first. The second time, in just tempting him and all these things, the kingdoms of the world, or to cast himself down, tempting God to cast himself down. And then the third one is the kingdoms of the world. You know, the devil does that for each and every one of us. And every person out there in the world tries to tempt them to go after the things of the world. You know, there's a place in our country called Louisiana and a place called Mardi Gras. You know how many people flock to that place? And it is wicked. I've never been. I've never desired to go. I also heard one time we had gone to vacation, gone down to Florida, gone down to Key West, talking to someone. I heard that they have the same thing in June or July somewhere. Same scenario, same type of affair, wickedness. But people flock to those things. People love to go to those things, the wickedness of the world. And that's what the devil says. If you worship me, I'll let you enjoy the things of the world. But the Bible says there is pleasure just for a season. Let's go to John chapter 8. John 8, picking up in verse 38, again Jesus speaking here. I spake that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen of your Father, with your Father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, you would have loved me. For if you would have loved me, for I proceeded forth and come from God. Neither came I from of myself, but he sent me. Verse 43, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you do. He is a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Jesus told these men here, he says, you seek to kill me only for one reason, because I tell you the truth. If it's not for the mercy of God, you know, one thing we opened up our thought with spiritual wickedness in high places. If they have their way, they would shut us down. They would shut all churches down. For the purpose, they want no truth whatsoever to be preached. They don't want anybody standing against the wickedness of the world. They don't want anybody standing saying homosexuality, fornication, adultery, transgender. They don't want anybody saying that these things are wrong. because they're supporting them. They're pushing them. And Jesus says, you seek to kill me because I tell you the truth. Purpose, reason people don't sit under the gospel. Do people want to have their debt or their deeds exposed? They'd rather live in the sin. Peter said one time, quote to you earlier. Peter said one time, our life sufficed us running with the sinners. At one time it was well, everything was accustomed to us, running with sinners. But now, the things that we've done, they says now, they think it's strange that they don't run with them to the same access, speaking evil of you. You know, one time we ran with the friends. I won't say we, because I didn't do a lot of those things as far as the things. But people ran with the world. Saints ran with the world. In the bars and the different places and the wicked things and everything. And got saved. And they come out of that. And got cleaned up. And there are going to be some people that were alcoholics, drug addicts, almost to the point of death in their lives. They were running their lives so much, and fall before God, get the rock bottom, fall before God, and pray and cry out to God. And God saves them, lifts them up, cleans them up. The man that was in the tombs running around, the Bible says people were afraid to go by that place because of that man being so wicked. When he came down and met Jesus, and Jesus cast those devils out of him, and the people of the city came out, and they seen this man sitting in his right mind clothed. They wanted Jesus out of their city because he had done this thing, because he sent all those spirits into them hogs. They cared more for the hogs than this man. And people do the same. God can save a soul, get them cleaned up. They cut their hair, they clean themselves, they dress modest, they present themselves. They're on the job, they're a good moral person, they're a good standard of things, and people will accuse them. People will make fun of them. They said, Peter says there, he says, now because I don't run to that same excess with them, they'll speak evil of you. Oh, now he thinks he's better than we are. Now she thinks she's better than us. Now she's nothing but a hypocrite. He's nothing but a hypocrite. He's nothing but one of them religious freaks. That's what they say. Mm-hmm. When God had done a marvelous work, we have to fight that spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 43 and 44, Jesus says, he asked him a question, why don't you understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words. And then he gets pretty strong with him in verse 44. He says, ye, of course they were battling back there. They were talking about, they said, Abraham is our father. They were still relying on Abraham, hoping that promise was through Abraham. And Jesus told him, he says, if Abraham were your father, you'd love me. You'd do the work of me. But in verse 44, he says, ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He is a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Amen. Why didn't you obey Christ? Why can't you hear him? Because you're of your father, the devil. They do all these things, and then they criticize you and I because they listen to the enemy of soul. Do you know that we are in a spiritual warfare? You have a spiritual mind? I think as saints, we need to from time to time ask ourselves, we need to pray, we need to sometimes seek a little deeper spiritual mindset. Lord, I need to have a spiritual mind. I need sometimes be aware of things that maybe some people are doing to try to coax me to be wrong. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Picking up in verse 14. Now there again, spiritual warfare, spiritual mind. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. If you can pick up this Bible and you read some things and you say some things are foolish to you, You're of a natural, you have a natural mindset. You don't have the spiritual things. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. And some people, they just have no spiritual mindset. They have no spiritual thought in the things of God. They're just still naturally in the world. Verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you pray sometimes, Lord, help me to have a spiritual mind? Help me to be aware. There again, at the beginning, I know that the baseball thing was a cheating. Lord, help me to have a spiritual mind, to hear, to have my ears tuned to the things of God. The devil's getting ready to send a curveball. The devil's getting ready to send a certain pitch to me that I'm not prepared for. Lord, help me to hear. Help me to hear. Walk this way. Amen. Walk, go this way. Drive this pathway. Help me to have that, Lord. Help us to be aware of that, because I tell you, every one of us in here have been saved for any period of time. We've probably experienced this from time to time. We don't get our minds in a spiritual way, enough spiritual way. And sometimes the devil gets us by a leash, so to speak. You know, he gets us and he just sort of tugs us a little bit, and he gets us going this direction. And the Lord may say, hey, but we're focused somewhere we shouldn't be. Sometimes we can get in trouble. Thank God, as we said this morning, thank God for his mercy. He can say, hey, you need to get back on the right track.
Amen.
But do we? But do we even think about that today? Do we have a spiritual mind? Mm-hmm. Lord, help me. Verse 14 says, the spiritual things are foolishness. The spiritual things are foolish to the natural man. We need to have the mind of Christ. We are in a spiritual warfare. Well, they were back then when Jesus and them, Paul and them preached that. And for the last 2,000 years and from the time of Adam and Eve in the very garden, from that time all the way to this time, it's been a spiritual warfare. And we need the mind of Christ. We need the grace of God to help us. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, there were just two of them. And the deception of the enemy of the soul told Eve, take of the fruit. God says, I'm not supposed to. All he knows that you'll know the difference between good and evil. He doesn't really know what's good for you. I do. Eve partook of the fruit, gave to her husband, deceived him to take of the fruit. He should have taken a stand, but he didn't. Deceived her. She partook of the fruit. They lost their spiritual mindset. And they lost their integrity with God and had to be removed from the garden. How's our spiritual mind? How's our spiritual mind? We're in a spiritual warfare. And we're not going to be able to fight it with the natural things of this world. Not with weapons, not with our own abilities, not with our own wisdom. But we need the help of the Lord. May the Lord bless you as we have a song.
Okay, let's open our songbook at the page 163. On page 163.
Me, how happy then my life shall be. thou receive, for thou hast died that I may live. And now this Lord, I trust in thee, my Savior and my God. I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior and my God. O thou who died on Calvary to save my soul and make me free, I'll consecrate my life to thee, my Savior and my God. I live for him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior.